All right, turn if you would to Colossians chapter 4. Let's read verses 10 through 18. Verses 10 through 18. It says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervent for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician and Demas, saluteth you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, Nymphis, and the church was in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause it that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it, the salutation by my hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds, grace be with you, amen. Now, in this section, we see Paul was not only a soul winner, a church planter, a preacher, an evangelist. He was a great friend maker. There are more than 100 different Christians, named and unnamed, that are associated with Paul in the book of Acts and in his epistles. It was customary in Paul's day to close each letter with personal greetings. Now, friends did not see one another very much, and the letter service was slow and limited. Of course, Paul's greetings were much more than just social. They conveyed his genuine spiritual concern for his friends. Now, in this closing section, Paul sent personal greetings to Colossae from six of his associates in the ministry: Aristarchus, John Mark, and Jesus Justice, all of whom were Jews. And then you had Epaphras, Luke, and Demas, who were Gentiles. Paul then adds a special greeting to two church assemblies with a special word to one of their pastors. When we first read this list of names, we're probably not greatly moved at all. But when we take a look at the lives of these men that worked with the Apostle Paul, this list actually becomes quite exciting. Now, we can categorize these men into three different groups. First group is the men who stayed. Notice what it says in verse 10 and 11. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son, to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Then look at the beginning of verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Now, this group is made up of three different Jews. You have Aristarchus, you have John Mark, and you have Jesus Justice, and then you have one Gentile. His name is Luke. Now, all of them were characterized by faithfulness to the Apostle Paul in his hour of need. They were men who stayed by his side, were loyal to him no matter what was going on in the life of Paul. Notice Aristarchus is mentioned in verse 10. Now, he's identified as Paul's fellow prisoner and also as Paul's fellow worker in verse 11. It says, these only, and that was including Aristarchus, are my fellow workers. Now, Aristarchus, when you read about him in the Bible, you see he was from Macedonia, and he happened to be one of Paul's traveling companions, and you'll see that in Acts chapter 19, verse 29. He was originally a man from Thessalonica, but in Ephesus, he was caught by the mob, taken into the theater during the Ephesian riot that happened over the Temple of Diana. Then he sails with Paul to Rome, and you see that in Acts chapter 27, which meant he also experienced a storm, a shipwreck, that is so graphically described in Acts chapter 27. It was called Euclidean. Well, Aristarchus stayed with Paul no matter what the circumstances were. There was a riot, he was with Paul. There was a voyage, he was with Paul. There was a storm, he was with Paul. He even was in prison with the Apostle Paul. Now, Aristarchus stands out as one of the greatest of Paul's helpers. He did not look for an easy task. He did not run when the going get tough. He suffered with Paul and labored with Paul for the cause of Christ. Then you read of John Mark. Notice once again in verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus. Now, that was John Mark. Now, John Mark happened to be the guy that God inspired to write the Gospel of Mark. Now, he played an important part in early church history. He too was a Jew. He happened to be a native of Jerusalem, and it was in Jerusalem where his mother Mary opened her house and a church would gather for prayer. You read about that in Acts chapter 12. And then John Mark happened to be related to Barnabas, the man who went with Paul on his first missionary journey. Now, it's a good possibility that John Mark was led to faith in Christ through the ministry of the Apostle Peter. Notice what it says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13. It says, "The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth what? Marcus, my son." Now, Peter was the writer of this epistle, and he's calling Mark his son. So it's very likely that Peter led John Mark to Christ. When Paul and Barnabas set out on their first missionary journey, they happened to take John Mark with them as their assistant. Now, he probably took care of their travel arrangements, perhaps getting supplies. But when the going got tough, John Mark abandoned the preachers and he returned home to Jerusalem. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 13, verse 6 through 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 6 through 13. Notice what it says. "And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returned to" what? "Jerusalem." Now, we don't know the reason why John Mark quit. It's not explained in the scriptures. Perhaps he was afraid because, you know what? He was afraid being out there and with the Apostle Paul and with his uncle Barnabas. And you know what? Things weren't going smoothly like perhaps he thought they would. Perhaps he resented the fact that Paul was taking over the leadership of the mission over his relative Barnabas. Or maybe John Mark resented Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. Or perhaps he didn't appreciate Paul's manner in striking this guy down with blindness. You know, if that happened today, how many people would quit the church? They'd be disgusted. How dare the preacher do such a thing? That isn't very Christ-like. But here we read that Paul was filled with the Holy Ghost when he did this stuff. He was under the Spirit's control. Right. So often, sometimes people don't understand what the preacher's doing. And you know what? He's doing what God would have him do. And then they get all bent out of shape. They get all twisted because they don't agree with what God's telling the preacher to do. And so what do? They just quit. Well, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Perhaps John Mark just missed his mom's cooking. I don't know. Whatever the reason or excuse, he did go home. Later, when Paul and Barnabas wanted to go on a second journey, Paul refused to take John Mark along. He said, well, was Paul wrong in his assessment of this young man and not wanting to take him along on a second trip? Well, I don't know about you, but you know what? I don't blame the Apostle Paul. You quit on me once. I don't want you to go out there and quit on me the second time. It was too bad that John Mark caused a division between Paul and Barnabas. However, we must admit, later on, Paul did forgive John Mark, and he did commend him. He says this in 2 Timothy 4:11, "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." By the grace of God, John Mark had overcome his first failure and had become a valuable servant of God. He was even chosen to write the Gospel of Mark. You say, preacher, what's your favorite gospel? The Gospel of Mark. You say, why is that? Because it's the shortest one. No, that's not the reason why. You read that, it's always action. It speaks of Jesus being the servant, and he's always on the move, always doing something. And I just find it fascinating. Now, John Mark should be an encouragement to every one of us who has failed. Who here hasn't failed doing something for the Lord? Raise your hand. We all have. You know, sometimes it's our first attempt. You may go out soul winning, and you know what? You just blow it. Nothing happens. You just go, oh, man, this is horrible. You know what? Just keep on going. You know, recover, just like John Mark did. Don't sit around. Don't soak. Get active. Be busy for the Lord. Well, John Mark got back into the ministry, proved himself faithful to the Lord, as well as useful to the Apostle Paul. He was one of the men who stayed. Then you have Jesus' justice. Notice what it says in verse 11. And Jesus, which is called justice, who are of the what? Circumcision. So you see, those three are Jewish men, right? Now, he was a Jewish believer who served with Paul. But you know what? We really don't know anything about him other than his name being listed here. Now, Jesus' justice, to me, represents those faithful believers who serve God, but whose deeds are not announced to the whole world for them to know. He was a fellow worker with Paul. He was a comfort to Paul, and that's all we know about him. However, the Lord has kept a faithful record of this man's life as well as his ministry, and the day is coming when he will be rewarded accordingly. Then we see Luke. Notice in verse 14. Luke, the beloved what? Physician. Now, he was a very important man in the early church. He was a Gentile, and yet he was chosen by God to write two books of the New Testament. What books were those? Luke and Acts. That's right. Both of those were written at the hand of the physician Luke. Now, he's probably the only Gentile writer of any book of the Bible. The rest happened to be Jewish men. He was also a physician. He was dearly beloved by the Apostle Paul. Now, Luke joined Paul in his party at Troas, and you see that in Acts chapter 16, verse 10, and that's where he uses the pronoun we, meaning he himself, along with those that were traveling with Paul. He was also with Paul on the voyage to Rome. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 27 and verse 1. Acts chapter 27 and verse 1. Here we read, and when it was determined that what? We. Now, who wrote, who was the human penman God used to write the book of Acts? Luke. And that, so don't you think that we would include him? should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. Now, Luke remained with Paul to the very end. Notice what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. It says, only Luke is with me. Now, isn't that sad? Only Luke is with me. Apostle Paul is about to have his head removed from his body. He's suffering in a Roman prison. And you got to wonder, where are the rest of his converts? Where are the rest of his friends? They weren't there for him at that time. And he says, there's only one guy who stuck with me, and that was Luke. He was faithful all the way to the end. Now, Luke is a glowing example of a professional man who uses his skills and service in the service of the Lord, and he gives himself to go wherever God sends him. He was a beloved Christian, a skilled physician, a devoted friend, and a careful historian. That was all wrapped up in one guy. Then the second group we see is a man who prayed. Look at verse 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. Now, what does that mean? He's greeting them. He's saying, hey, pass on. I said hi to these folks. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and for them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Now, you meet Epaphras at the beginning of this book, and he was a man who founded the church in Colossae. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Colossians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. It says, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Now, he had been led to Christ through the ministry of the Apostle Paul in Ephesus, and he returned home to Colossae to share the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. It seems likely that Epaphras also founded the churches in Laodicea and Hierapolis. You say, well, what motivated Epaphras to share the gospel? Well, for one, he's called a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul called him a dear fellow servant and a faithful minister. Epaphras happened to love Jesus Christ enough to serve him and share his message of salvation with others who needed to hear it. One of the secrets of the ministry of Epaphras was his prayer life. Paul knew about this because Epaphras and Paul had spent much time together. What were the characteristics of this man's prayer life? Well, he prayed constantly. Look at verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always what? Laboring fervently for you in what? Prayers. Now, he was a good example of Paul's admonition to continue in prayer or to pray without ceasing. You know, Epaphras didn't pray only when he felt like it, like so many Christians do today. He didn't pray only in an emergency situation. No, he was a man of prayer. He didn't pray when he was told to pray. He didn't pray just when other believers were praying. He was constantly seeking the face of God, constantly beseeching the throne of grace, asking God for his blessings. How's it with us? What's our prayer life like? Do we even have one? Then he prayed fervently. Notice what it says. Always what? Laboring fervently for you in what? Prayers. Now that word fervent means agonizing. Now listen to this. It's the same word used for our Lord when he, or for our, for when our Lord was praying in the garden where he sweat great drops of blood. You get the impression that prayer happened to be serious business with Epaphras. That word is also describing an athlete as they give themselves fully to their sports. Fervent, earnest. What's your prayer life like? Is it nothing more than some Catholic going through the rosary beads? There's no desire? You're just mouthing words? Whatever happened to being fervent and earnest in our prayers? How many ever heard of a guy named David Brainerd? Okay, he was a missionary to the Indians. And they said that one time it was a snowstorm and it was like 3 feet of snow. He fell down in the snow and he kneeled and he prayed, I don't know how long, but when he got done praying, there was a 6-foot melted area of snow where he was praying. I wonder if we ever broke a sweat when we prayed. Wonder if we even shed a tear. What's our prayer life like? They said praying Hyde used to pray so fervently that his heart turned within his chest. Whatever happened to that kind of praying? Then he prayed personally. Notice what it says. Verse 12 again. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently, what? For you in prayers. Epaphras wasn't one of these people who said, God bless the world and everybody in it. No. He prayed for people in particular. What's your prayer like for your fellow church members? God bless the folks that go to Faith Baptist Church. Or do you actually name them by name and you take their needs before the throne of grace? You know, every morning I go through the church. I'm praying and I know where people sit and I call God. I call their name out before the Lord. And I know some of their needs, and I know some of their requests that they make, and I beseech the throne of grace on their behalf. I don't pray for Blessed Faith Baptist Church. Really? Whatever happened to be specific in prayer, praying for people by name with the specific need that they have? Well, preacher, I just don't have time. You need to make time. There's no excuse for not doing so. Can you imagine him praying for the people in Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis? Epaphras wasn't an impersonal, didn't look at prayer as an impersonal religious exercise. He carried these people on his heart and he prayed for them personally. And he prayed definitely. If you asked Epaphras, what are you praying for? He could have told you. Oh! Do you think he was praying for people to get their house fixed up? But to get their car repaired? Do you think he was praying for their physical needs to be met? Maybe, perhaps. But do you think that was at the top of his list? Not at all. Now, that's on top of most of our lists. But that's not the top of his list. Well, let's see what he was praying for them about. That ye may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Sounds to me like his prayer for the people were on a spiritual basis, not on a material and not on a financial. preacher, will you pray for my cousin? She broke her leg. Sure, I'll pray for her cousin. But you know what? Your cousin may not even be saved, and you don't even ask for their soul salvation. You got your priorities all messed up. The spiritual trumps the physical and the financial every time. You say, preacher, do you pray for my spiritual growth? You bet I do. I pray for it for myself as well. We need it. We need to be in the will of God, do we not? He prayed definitely. Epaphras was concerned that these Christians would know and do the will of God. But he wanted them to be involved in all the will of God, not just part of it. You know, we're great at cherry picking, aren't we? I'll do this for the Lord, I'll do that for the Lord, but you know what? I think that's asking too much. I'm just not willing to do it. Why not? He died for you, he gave his all, did he not? Why we hold out on him? Is it because we're stiff-necked, rebellious, prideful? Yeah, probably. He wanted them to stand perfect and complete in God's will. All of the men with Paul were named and commended in one way or another, but Epaphras was the only one commended for his prayer ministry. This does not mean that the other men did not pray, because I believe they did. But it does suggest that prayer was his major interest and his major ministry. Epaphras was Paul's fellow prisoner, but even confinement could not keep him from entering the courts of heaven and praying for his brothers and sisters in Christ. Then the third group we see is the man who strayed. Look at verse 14. We already noticed Luke, the beloved physician, and it says, and Demas, what? Greet you. Now, Demas is mentioned three times in Paul's letters. And these references tell a sad story. First, he is called Demas, my fellow laborer. And then he's linked with three good men, Mark, Aristarchus, and Luke, in Philemon chapter 24. Then he's simply called Demas, and there's no special word of identification or condemnation in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. But the third reference tells us what became of Demas. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. And it says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. At one point in his life, John Mark had forsaken Paul, but he was reclaimed and restored. Well, Demas forsook Paul and apparently was never reclaimed. His sin was that he loved this present world. The word world refers to the whole system of things that runs this world. It's talking about a society without God. In the first of his epistles, John the Apostle pointed out that the world entices a believer with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Which of these traps caught Demas? We do not know. Perhaps every one of them had a bit of his going far from Paul and into the world. But we do know Christians today can succumb to the world just like Demas did. How easy it is for many to put on a religious facade. All the time, they're living for the things of the world. Demas, like those people, think they can serve two masters. But eventually they make a decision. And unfortunately for Demas, he made the wrong one. He left Paul and went into the world. Can you imagine how much that must have hurt the Apostle Paul? That Demas forsook him? It must have hurt the work of the Lord. For Demas forsook the work of the Lord. You know, there's never been a time in the history of Christianity that there's been too many laborers. The problem is there's too few. That's why we are to pray for laborers. This decision, however, hurt Demas most of all, for he wasted his life on that which does not last. After conveying greetings from his friends and fellow servants, Paul himself sent greetings to the sister churches in Laodicea and Hierapolis. These people had never seen Paul, but yet he was interested in them and concerned about their spiritual warfare, or welfare, I should say. We know nothing about Nymphas except that he had a church meeting in his house. Paul's great concern was the word of God that be read and studied in these churches. That was Paul's great concern. You know, so many churches, that's not their concern at all. They do everything but study the word, everything but have the word of God read. It's a crying shame what's going on in our churches today. When we compare Colossians 4:17 with Philemon chapter 2, you'll notice that Archippus, who's mentioned in verse 17, belonged to the family of Philemon. Possibly he was Philemon's son and the pastor of the church that met in Philemon's house. Paul's last word before his salutation are directed at Archippus as an encouragement to continue faithfully in the ministry. Continue what? Faithfully. You know, that's something that's rare today, isn't it? Preachers aren't faithful anymore. The average church or average pastor's time at an independent fundamental Baptist church is 18 months. That's faithful, isn't it? No. A lot of them get out of the ministry. They don't remain faithful to the Lord nor to the ministry he called them to. It's crazy, isn't it? Well, he's telling, and here's the thing. You know, some people want to say, oh, well, you know what, you pastor a small church. So? What's wrong with that? And besides, God's not going to measure or reward me for the size of my ministry. He's going to reward me for my faithfulness to preaching and teaching his word. That's the calling God gave me, whether I have a big church or a small church. It doesn't matter. Ministry is not something we do for God. It is something that God does in us and through us. After reading this letter and studying it, you can't help but see that we have in Jesus Christ all that we could ever want and all that we could ever need. May the Lord help us to live as those who are complete in Jesus Christ. All right.